Praise the Lord. Good to have some songs that just go together with what we're trying to teach, and we need to learn to trust the Lord. Amen. And that's a great song to remind us that no matter what we're going through, God can control it and He can help us through it. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, if you would please open them to 1 Kings chapter 18. If you have a physical Bible or if you've got your device, 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be looking at some verses there this morning, which help us teach us to ask us, what side are you on? Which side are you on? Now, let's just take a minute and we'll ask God to help us as we preach the word. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God to give us direction and help to learn today. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for even the songs that we just got done singing. May they help us just cling to your word and understand that you are worthy to be worshipped. You can be trusted and we can lean on you, Lord. Thank you for your steadfast, faithful love. I do pray, Lord, that as we open up the word of God this morning, that we might learn and we might be willing to just go out on our plank and take a stand for you this morning. That we might learn that in the days to come and maybe the years to come, we're going to need to take a stand for the Lord. And I pray you would help us to do that today. Learn to do that through your word, and pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So 1 Kings chapter 18, we're looking at the 18th of the 22nd verses in this passage. What's not going to be read this morning early in this chapter is Elijah is told to go back to King Ahab and to tell him it's going to rain. There have been 3.5 years between the time that he told Ahab it was not going to rain and the time that God told Elijah to go back to Ahab and tell him it was going to rain. 3.5 years. And so as we look at the 18th verse, we just want to read those couple of verses together to show you what's going on. And in verse 17, as it says, "And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?'" In verse 18, he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Taking a side is important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me." You are either going to stand with God and the Gospels, or you're going to stand with the opposing forces of darkness. An important thought to consider is, in our relationship to Jesus, there can be no neutrality. Now, to some people, being neutral is a way of saying, "I just don't want to get involved." Some things in life require us to choose a side, to get involved. The claims of the kingdom and the demands of Jesus are so clear, though, that to be indifferent or apathetic to him is to be on the side of those who do not confess that Jesus is the Messiah. We turn our attention to 1 Kings chapter 18. We find Elijah calling the people to take a side. He says in verse 21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." It was not the first time that we know that the Lord had called his people to take a side. It's important for us to understand that because this is not the first time. So we look at the servant Moses. Okay? Moses was chosen to be a servant of God, to lead the people of Israel out of slavery. But Moses was faced with a critical choice early on in his life. We find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 where Moses chose, it tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 25, he says, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had to choose between staying in the palace, growing up under Pharaoh's daughter, and all of the fancies and glories that he had coming to him, or take a stand with God's people. And we know how that all turned out. His choice was critical. As if he would have chosen to stay in Egypt, we might have read a different Old Testament, wouldn't we have? When Moses went to the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord, the people had constructed a golden calf to worship because they thought Moses wasn't coming back. The people then were faced with a great decision as well. We find in Exodus chapter 32 in this passage and in verse 26, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said to the people who had just finished building this golden calf that they might worship it, because they didn't think Moses was coming back. He said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And we find here that many of the sons of Levi, all the sons of Levi and many of the people went over to Moses, and others who were not following Moses would be killed. It ended up being a life and death decision. Now, I'm glad that many of our decisions aren't like that, right? Life and death. I mean, we're in that pandemic time of our lives, and there are decisions that we all have to make as to whether we go or not, or whether we hang out with this person or not. And sometimes, for some people, it could end up being a life and death situation, right? We have to understand that. But we look at Joshua as we move forward in this narrative. Moses has died, and Joshua is now the leader of the people of Israel. And they're already into the promised land. But the people were faced with a great choice to follow God or to go after the gods that they had served and followed back when they were going through Egypt and other. So we find in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 this timeless question that Joshua presented with the people of Israel to choose. He says, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was a decision that had to be made. We're faced with those kinds of decisions in our lives. We read in verse 18 of that Joshua passage that it was unanimously chosen by the people to follow the Lord. We will follow the Lord, they said. I want you to keep that in mind, because as we read through the account here in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah said, if God is God, follow him, and if Baal is God, follow him, it says the people answered him not a word. Indifferent. Not sure if I want to take a side. I want neutrality. I don't want to get involved. You see where he's going with that? So it's important for us to understand how important and vital it is for us to take a choice, make a side. Now, taking a side may cost you, but I think that the cost may be worth it if we're following the Lord, right? It may be that thought that came across the mind of Fanny Crosby as she penned the words to the hymn, "Give Me Jesus." Take the world and give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching over me, I can sing though billows roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus, let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. I wonder if faced with a decision to follow God or follow the world, what would we decide? What would be the price that we would be willing to pay to follow Jesus? In our message this morning, we're going to learn about Elijah. He will show us that he had an exclusive relationship with God. We will learn that this exclusive relationship with God led to an exclusive following of God, which caused him to take an exclusive stand for God. Let's look at, first of all, this exclusive relationship. As we have already pointed out, that Elijah was God's man. We know that as a result of that, he was obedient to God's commands, which was paramount in that relationship. Many of us can say that we know Jesus as our Savior, but are we following Christ's commands? Are we obedient to the calls of Scripture in our life, right? So we might say we're Christian in name, but are we following through with that by having that relationship bring fruit from our lives? We've seen Elijah telling the king there would be no rain. We were told that Elijah was told to go to sit by the brook and chill for a while, right? God would send Elijah to help a widow in need. We now read that Elijah is told to go back to the king and tell him it was going to rain. All of these were calculated decisions that Elijah had to make to be obedient to the Lord, would prove that he was related to the Lord because he loved the Lord and he wanted to follow his commands. Every one of these commands, Elijah obeys. And it's not like he's holding back or worried that something will happen. He just goes and does what God tells him to do. Elijah's obedience shows that there's a relationship with God. And that's how it ought to be in our lives, right? If God is telling us through his word or through the spoken word to do something, from his word to tell us we should be doing that, to halt or to falter or to not do what he wants us to do shows there's either a broken relationship or no relationship. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Now, Elijah's return would set up an opportunity to see just where the people of Israel would stand. It'd give them a chance to find out what side they're going to take. Will they follow God and be obedient to him? Or will they follow Baal? That's the decision that they have to make. To find out where they stand, Elijah will make this simple statement in verse 21. If God is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Genesis chapter 17, 8 tells us that God declared his relationship with Abraham's descendants. They would be my people, God said. And I will be their God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Bible declares to us God's eternal love for his people. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There's a relationship that is shown there by the people of Israel. Now, we all know that even though God loved his people and God provided for his people, there were many times where his people were not obedient to God, but it didn't sever the relationship. That's paramount for us to understand here in this story in our lives as well. In the relationship that Elijah displayed, we understand that it resulted in faithfulness in their service to the Lord and their obedience to His commands. So it's important for us to understand that God desires to have an exclusive relationship with us. Have no other gods before you. I am it. Throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, God has been teaching us this exclusive relationship. He even tells us that we're not to love the world. And that's something that we need to understand. God desires that relationship with His people. You should have no other gods. Now, Mike, the question that I need to ask when it comes to this exclusive relationship that we have with God and that He has with us is, what keeps you from this exclusive relationship? We can think about, like, in a marriage, for instance, when a husband or a wife becomes unfaithful to their partner, that turns that exclusive relationship into a broken relationship, doesn't it? And there comes a lot of issues and problems that stem from that kind of a decision, right? Well, Jesus has even taught us in the book of James that we need to love the Lord and we need to not be going after other gods, because He describes it in the sense of an adulterous relationship if we are loving other gods besides the true God. So we need to be understanding that. What keeps us? Maybe there's a couple of possibilities that I thought of just shortly or quickly here. The love of the world. The love of the world can take our eyes off of the Lord, can't it? When we stop loving the Lord as much as we love the things of the world, it tears that exclusive relationship into multiple relationships. I love the Lord, but I also love my kids. I also love my job. I also love money. I also love things. I also love this. And there's a gazillion things, you know, that we could say we love, but are they on an equal plane with God, or is there a thing? And I know that in our day and age today, we love about everything, and we don't mean the same thing when we say I love. For instance, when I say I love the Lord, I mean that. I mean that I love the Lord with all my heart, but I love pizza. But that doesn't mean that pizza takes its place over God. You know, I could say I love cherry pie. I do love cherry pie. But I do. You know, so, but that does that take the place of God in my life? Those are the kind of things. But there are other things that we might love more. I love sports. A few years ago in my life, I had to really pull back because I was seeing how it was overtaking my life. My son played football on Friday night. I followed a couple of college teams on Saturday. I followed a couple of teams because they were playing against mine on Sunday. And then, you know, you have Monday night and you have all kinds of things, and it was captivating my life. And I got to the place where, you know, the kids jokingly bought me the foam brick that you could throw at the TV for bad calls. Well, that was my life, and I had to really understand that I was in love with that more than I was in love with my Lord. And so now it's like, yeah, I'm glad they're playing, I'm glad they're winning and stuff, but it's not an eternal issue with me. And I'm glad that I've brought that foundation back into my life. And it's easy for us to escape our love for God. First John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 teach us that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He that loves the world doesn't love the Lord, but if you love the Lord, those things are going to stand forever. That 17th verse teaches us something that love of the world is going to fade away, but the love of God is going to stand true. We need to understand who we're in love with. Loving the things of the world more than loving the Lord presents a conflict of interest, does it not? It creates in us an area where we have to take a side. We have to choose this day who we're going to serve. If we're going to serve the Lord, follow Him. If we're going to follow whatever else is that we're going to do that, we need to follow that. You cannot serve two masters. In fact, Paul told Timothy about a guy named Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says, "Demas has forsaken me." The sad part about Demas is that Demas in earlier chapters had been described as a fellow laborer who was valued by Paul. And just a few years later, from being that fellow valued laborer, he has forsaken Paul because the Bible goes on to say he has loved this present world. Something crept into his life that made him take a choice, take a stand for something other than God. John reminds us that we're not to fall in love with the world, and it is not that difficult to fall in love with the world. It's easy. Our eyes can be shifted off of our focus so quickly, and it comes in slowly. It's slowly, and before you know it, it builds and grows, and before you know it, we're like Demas, and we don't want to be like Demas, who has forsaken the Lord. John tells us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. We didn't understand what that word love means. This word love that John refers to in this chapter is the kind of love that entices or seduces us. It draws us away from the true love of the Father, that agape type of love. This love that he's referring to is more of a phileo. It's that love that is drawing us, enticing us. The love of the world is a substitute for the real love of God. We can see this in relationships of in people, right? In relationships of marriage, how that couple that was so in love that they wanted to get married, and they were counseled and they were cautioned, and they said, "No, we love each other." And it's interesting over the years how people's love can be altered and can be changed to all of a sudden something shinier or fancier catches our attention, and before you know it, that relationship that once was in love is now in shambles. It's the same way that we find our love with God being destroyed by the things of the world. We need to take a choice, to take a stand, to make a choice to love the Lord. The love of the world passes away. It does not last. Only God's love is for real and forever. Count on it. There's another possibility that keeps us from this exclusive relationship. We're just afraid of people. The fear of man in Proverbs chapter 29 verse 25 tells us the fear of man brings a snare. The writer, commentary Ross, he explains this passage by saying, "Fear becomes a snare when it gets to the point of letting others control your life. Their opinions and their attitudes put subtle pressure on you, even hindering you from speaking the truth or doing what is right." Wow. I read that a couple of times. I'm like, he's right. You know, sometimes we hear people in our ears saying things and we kind of back off from our Lord, thinking, "I don't want to be weird or anything. I love the Lord. I'm not ashamed to say it." We need to be more bold when we tell people about our relationship with the Lord. You cannot let other people come between you and your exclusive relationship with the Lord. No more different than if you cannot let other people come into the relationship that you have with your husband or your wife. You cannot let someone take that love away. I like the conclusion of that verse that Solomon continues. Not only the fear of man brings a snare, but he says, "Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." It's okay to love the Lord. You're safe here. So my question is, what are you afraid of? We need to follow God. That exclusive relationship is so important, so vital. Do you love the Lord? Follow Him. Now, this exclusive relationship with God led to an exclusive following of God. Since He says, since God is God, we should follow Him. Amen? Since He is God, we need to follow Him. As Elijah suggested, we should follow the Lord. Now, the difference between Joshua's challenge to Israel and Elijah's challenge to Israel was in Joshua's day, all the people said, we're going to follow the Lord. But in Elijah's day, when he said that, crickets. Nobody said anything. You kind of knew where their heart was, didn't you? You knew where they were following. So it required some more. And later in this chapter, next time we'll look at the further chapter, the contest that was set up to bring that decision to their full circle. We know that Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 is very clear. These are the commandments of the Lord. The first two, you should have no other gods before you, and you shall not make any graven image to worship. They hit both of them in the wrong way. Baal worship had become a regular thing. And when they were looking at this, Elijah was watching what was going on from a distance, and he was recognizing Baal worship was a real thing. It was just the thing to do. This is the popular craze. Everybody's doing it, right? We should follow Baal because everybody is. There's more people at the Baal worship center than God's worship center. So what does that tell us? We should be worshiping Baal? No. People have divorced God, and they've left God, and they're now serving at the temples of Baal. We still, who love the Lord, can worship at God's temple and be at His throne and worshiping Him alone. The Smith Bible Dictionary tells us about this time. He says, the worship of Baal among the Jews seemed to have been appointed with much pomp and circumstance and ceremony. Temples were erected to him. His images were set up all over. His altars were numerous, and the priests that they had were in great number. What does that tell you? The popular fad isn't always the one to follow. I saw a meme on Facebook this morning when I was looking through some things just quick. There were a bunch of lemmings going over this cliff. You know what lemmings are, right? These little things are going over a cliff. And you're supposed to just follow what everybody does. So this one lemming that's about halfway down saying to another one, there's something wrong here. We need to tell people to stop. But who's going to stop? The lemmings will keep going, won't they? Because it's the thing to do. Are we going to follow the Lord, even if it's not the thing to do? Or are we going to follow the world because that's what everybody else is doing? Instead of the true God following him, Israel was following the gods of the world. How sad. What are you following? Have you thought about what you're following? And I'm just going to throw a couple out just to, and it's not necessarily the thing you're doing, but I see the world that's involved in a lot of this. Money. Following the money. Sad to say that at Bible college, there's fewer and fewer men who are going to Bible college to be called to be missionaries and pastors because there's no money in it. That's the bottom line. There's no money in it. I would rather be a banker, a lawyer, or whatever it is because I can make some money. Maybe work on an oil field or something, right? God wants His people to serve Him. And it's more than just money that we're going after. It's about the following of the Lord. It'd be nice to have money. But, you know, the Bible says what you have, you're responsible for. So maybe if I don't have a lot, I don't have a lot of responsibility in that matter, which is kind of nice. It's like, hey, I don't have to worry about my millions. I only have to worry about my hundreds. I don't know if that takes any pressure off or not, but sometimes we need to think about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 tells us, you cannot serve two masters. And Jesus used this word mammon, which means money or a finances. But he says, you cannot serve God and mammon or money or finances. You can't serve them both. You've got to serve the Lord and trust the Lord. The last song that we sang, I can trust in you. Even though everything that I thought was going to turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out, God might have a different idea for your life and turn it all into a heap of nothing. And yet I can trust you, Lord, because you are my God. Look up Hezekiah, or not Hezekiah, Habakkuk, I'm sorry, Habakkuk chapter 3, like 17 and 18, Habakkuk the prophet is saying, if everything in my life completely turns to rubbish, I'm still going to trust you, Lord. And we need to understand that. God is in charge of it all. And we need to trust His sovereign plan in our lives. Paul warns Timothy he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. In verse 9, he even warns that serving at the altar of money, he said, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We need to understand that just because you're rich doesn't mean that everything is going for you. There's a lot of rich people in this world that do not know Christ, and they're terrified at the thought of death. I don't have much, but I know one thing, that if I died today, I'd be in the presence of my Savior. It's okay. It could be anything else, right? I mean, an idol is anything that takes the place of the true God and worship in our lives. John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And it's not just those things that you carve and you pray to. It could be anything. It could be literally anything that takes the place of God in our life. The question that Elijah was asking is, who are you following? Here's another thought that I had is, if it doesn't look like you're following God, who are you following? You know, in your life, if you're following hard after something, it'll show in your life. You know, you're interested in it. You got all the stats for it. You know all the names for it. You know all the colors for it. You know everything about it. But if you don't know a whole lot about God, it tells me that you're not following Him as much as you are following that other thing. You get what I'm saying? So we need to look like we're following God as well as following God. Have it a part of our life. The same question could be raised with us. Who are you following? And if we're following the Lord because He is God, following the Lord causes us to take an exclusive stand for the Lord. Elijah was following the Lord, and we understood that he was obedient to God. He looked like he had a relationship with God, and he was following Him, and he also was going to take a stand for God. But Elijah felt like he was all by himself in these verses. He says in verse 19, he wanted all these people, there was all these people that are going to be gathered together. And so the question came out in verse 21 about whose side are you taking? And the people didn't answer a word. And it tells us in verse 22, he says, Elijah said to the people, I alone and left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Looked like he was all by himself. God would remind him later in chapter, in verse 22, he's all by himself. Later in chapter 19, in verse 18, we would read very, very clearly, he was complaining to God about, I'm the only one, I haven't bowed my knee to Baal, and I'm the only one, etc. And God tells him, verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I want you to know, we might feel alone, but we are not alone. Elijah was not alone. Verse 18 of that 19th chapter taught us that there were people that were on his side. The important information for all of us to understand is, even though we feel that we're alone in our stand for the Lord, there are many, even in this room, that are standing for the Lord. Our brothers and sisters in Christ have taken a stand for God. And we need to understand that we are not alone. You might feel like that on your job. You might feel like that even in your own family. But you are not alone, because there are others that are standing with you in spite of the fact that you feel all alone. There are some other examples that we could consider. Daniel in the Old Testament felt like he was all by himself. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were the only three out of the throngs of people that were told to, when the music sounded, they were supposed to kneel at this great big image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And then when the gong sounded, they're the only three in the whole place that were standing up. They stuck out like sore thumbs, didn't they? They were alone. Stephen, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, stood alone when he was stoned for his faith in Jesus. Literally killed because the only reason why he loved the Lord. There were many early Christians throughout history that were told that if they would renounce their faith, they could live. And many of them did not and died. They felt like they were all alone. Possibly. Jesus was alone when they led him to the cross, when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, when he was lifted up and died for our sins. He was alone. So often we feel like we're all by ourselves, but in every single one of those examples, Daniel was not alone. Remember when he was thrown into the lion's den? God was with him. The lions weren't hungry that day for some reason. It was God. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace that was so hot that literally the people that were throwing them in died of the extensive heat? And here stand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around. Kind of feel a little warm in here. I don't know. It's not too bad. Right? And the king, he's looking in there going, I thought we threw people. How come there's three people in there? How come there's four? There's walking around. And he says, one of them looks like the Son of God. Why did he say that? Because God was with them. Every one of those examples, we can understand how alone we feel. A person at your school makes fun of you for your faith in Christ. You're not alone. There are many people. In fact, there was a girl here in Columbine that paid the ultimate price for her testimony of faith. I love Christ. Taking a stand can cost you, but I think the cost is worth it. You're not alone. Elijah knew that there were 100 prophets hiding in a cave in this earlier part of this chapter. Obadiah was hiding them, but they weren't willing to stand up and be counted and maybe die for their faith. They were just comfortable enough to be fed and hid in this cave. Elijah was standing alone. The challenge today is to remember, which side are you going to take? To be able to stand for the Lord, there are three things in closing that I want to remind you of. To be able to stand for the Lord, you've got to be standing on the rock of Jesus. Build your life on Him. Don't worry about what everyone else says or thinks. You worry about what God wants in your life, and you will make it. Matthew 7:24 talks about building our life on the sand of the world. When the winds and the waves come and crash against your foundation will be smithered. It'll be destroyed because of there's nothing solid for your foundation to be on. But if you build your life on the rock, Jesus, the storms of life, all the things that will come against you, you will stand firm and sure. When the storms of life blow on your life, you need to be fastened to the rock. Secondly, be rooted in Christ. Put some roots down. Don't just take church as a thing you do. Make it your life. Make Jesus a part of your life. Make Him the center of your life, and you can root yourself in and grow in Him. Colossians 2:6 says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, so that in verse 8, when the philosophies of the world and the traditions of men will become and presented to you, you will be able to not be swayed from your rooted biblical position. Oh, we need Christians who are more apt at Bible study and understand what God wants to teach us and lean on these principles more than we know scientific equations and Common Core math. I think there's some things that we need to know in this world. It's good to a man to teach his son how to fish, a woman to teach her daughter how to cook, etc. Many, many other things that we can teach our children. But it's so vital that we teach our children about Jesus, the gospel. Thirdly, last but not least, but John reiterates this passage, keep yourselves from idols. It must be God alone and no other gods in our life. Don't let anything else take the place of God in your life. We need to be willing to take a stand, right? Take a stand for God. If we're not standing for something, we'll fall for anything. And we need to stand for the Lord. This is a side you should be on. Father, help us to be convinced with our minds, move with our heart, that you are God and we should follow you. There are many things that take our attention away from you in this world, and we go after often. That, Lord, would you forgive us and help us to get back on track to taking a stand for the Savior who died for me so that I can live for him. Lord, I pray today you would help us to leave here knowing what side we're going to take. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you sing with me? This